You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
As we were worshiping, I just, and kind of thinking about the season that we're in, being the fall, and I don't know, for you, maybe you glided in here after an awesome week, but I know for many of us, just being here tonight, just showing up tonight is evidence of God's grace, and so with the fall, and I don't know if I just relate it just because of the name, but it seems as though a lot can start to unravel around us. I'm thankful for a God who kind of holds all things together, even in the midst of that unraveling. But sometimes things come to light that were hidden in darkness. People take steps back into what God has called them away from. But I was thinking, just as we are coming together here as a community, and I was reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we want to be that kind of a community that is there for one another in both the difficult times and in the good times, that we want to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And Lord, represented in this room, there are reasons to rejoice and there are reasons to mourn. So would you meet each of us where we're at, and would you use our time together, whether it's through the worship or the teaching or the small group, to minister to your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, welcome to recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and as I always say, it is just such a privilege for me as a member of Citizens Church to welcome you into the walls of the church. I love that the church provides the type of ministry that recovery wants to be able to offer to our community, a place where you can come as you are in your brokenness and receive care and comfort through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through his people. We are a gospel-centered ministry. We believe that the message of the gospel is hope to the world. And so being a gospel-centered ministry, we talk a lot about Jesus, and we believe that a lot of other types of programs have a lot of good things to say, but at the end of the day are often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. And we believe, as the banner says, is that the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything, and it might not immediately change your circumstances, but what it does is it changes us in the midst of our circumstances, and it changes how we relate to the world, to our circumstances. It changes how I relate to my job, and it changes how I relate to sex, and it changes how I relate to my spouse, and it changes how I relate to God, and it changes how I relate to the church. It changes how I relate to food. And so all of those things matter. And my hope is that in a progressive way over time that we will see just the reality of that. Tonight, we are starting a new series, our fall series. And it's a series called, at the end of the day, we called it No Longer Gnostics. Now, if you're like me, you might not even know what Gnosticism is, and that's okay. believe that it's an important topic for us to talk about, not because you need to know the word Gnosticism, but the underlying ideas in Gnosticism, I think, will become clear to you over the semester, and to see how these old ideas can easily creep into our churches and even influence our groups and leave us less than healthy. So with all of that being said, really this, as I started to think about our fall series, I started thinking about the idea of living like Gnostics, because I saw some of the ways that it was creeping in to our ministry. But then we changed it to no longer Gnostics, because living like Gnostics would mean like we're going to live in it, right? We're going to stay in it. And no longer Gnostics is like this idea we're going to walk away from the ideas of Gnosticism, and I believe towards a better way, a more gospel-centered way. So the sermon series really was birthed out of some concerns, and I'll tell you just two of them, and we'll get to other concerns. My first concern was that we are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, right? We taught a couple of weeks ago on the fact that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures. You guys are going to be able to say this. Aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command, okay? That's how, and that is the framework through the lens through which we want to see the world. But my concern was that in being a heart-focused, which is the immaterial part of us, and being a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, we might overlook or minimize or reduce the fact that we are physically embodied creatures. That not only do we have an immaterial part of us, but we have a material part of us. And that matters. The fact that we are physically embodied creatures, the fact that we have a body, that we are physical beings, that matters. The second concern, not the over-spiritualization of issues. The second is that I continue to see people showing up, both in my counseling practice and in our ministry, with a disconnect. On our intake form in counseling, it asks, you know, how are you doing spiritually? And then it'll ask, how are you doing relationally? How are you doing physically? All of these different things. So what I am often seeing as people are entering the counseling process is that there's, in terms of their spiritual life, they're saying, man, I'm operating up here. Like it's not a numbered system, but let's just pretend like it was. I'm a 9 out of 10. And then you ask, well, how are your relationships? Like, how are you operating relationally with those around you? And they're like, well, no, that's like a 2. Or how are you doing emotionally? And that's like a 3. Or how are you, my relationship with God is way up here, but I've got, you know, I'm struggling with alcoholism. Like I'm a slave to this addiction. And so what I'm suggesting, or man, me and God, we're great, but I am not loving my spouse well. Do you see the disconnect? There's a disconnect between how I'm operating horizontally and how I'm showing up in the world and where I am vertically with God. So we talk about holistic discipleship, that we care about the whole person, that we're not just concerned about like over-spiritualizing thing, but we want to see how that works itself out and how we relate. When we say that the gospel changes everything, it changes how we relate to all of those things, even our emotions. You know, we did a series not too long ago, maybe it's been a while. Not too long ago to me, I was visiting with a friend today. It just seems like he just left yesterday, and it's been a year, it's been over a year since he's been gone. And so my not too long ago might have been a couple of years ago. Okay. It seems like yesterday. We also, which we'll see on the slides, not too long ago, we'll get there in just a second. So, Michael, stay focused. Here we go. No longer Gnostics. So I've never been much of a history guy. I didn't really necessarily get into history while I was in school. But I am becoming more interested in history. And the reason why I'm becoming more interested in history is I think that by God's grace, he's teaching me wisdom. And part of being wise is understanding wisdom books and the truth of God's word and the fact that history repeats itself. And so there's things that we can learn if we look at history that we don't have to try again. You know, do you see what I'm saying? As if there's something new and we've this has never been done before, and here we're going to try this new thing and then it doesn't work out all that great. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it helps us see this. In verse 9, it says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us." And so what we're going to look at is a heresy called Gnosticism that was present in early church history in the second century. Now we're gonna look at what it was, and then we're gonna look at some of the tenets of it, and you know, understanding exactly what it was, we probably won't even talk about that again. Because from that point forward, we'll see how some of the underlying assumptions in Gnosticism play themselves out in the church today. One of the ideas within Gnosticism is that Gnostics believe that there is this special gnosis or knowledge that somehow will save them, that will elevate them, that it's through the acquisition of knowledge and this special kind of knowledge that will deliver them, that will save them. And so what it did is it created this elite class, if you will, of Christians, which we're going to find out was not so, because Gnosticism and Christianity don't mix. But this knowledge was extra-biblical. It wasn't what can be found in God's word. And it was available only to this elite class. Now, the second idea within Gnosticism is that there was a dualism within Gnosticism, meaning this, that though the body and the spirit are distinct, because they are, one's immaterial and one's material, and it should cause us to wonder at how these interplay with one another, how they work together. But in Gnosticism, there was this dualism between the body and the spirit, and so the physical, the body, and the material world was considered to be evil. And the spirit in the spiritual world was considered to be good. And so that led to a lot of different types of problems. One of the problems that it led to is harsh mistreatment of the body. So that's not caring rightly for the body. And it also led to misuses of the body. That these two, the body and the spirit, they're distinct, they are, but that they're unrelated. They don't interact with one another. And my proposition for the entire series comes out of Romans 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can look to Romans 12. And in Romans 12, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, a lot has been said up to this point that we just skipped over, right? There's like 11 chapters. And that's really important. Basically, what we've been talking about is the beauty of the gospel. And so, in response to all that's been said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, those who are in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, do you see it? As what? A living sacrifice. One question we might ask ourselves is, what are we using our bodies for? What are we using our bodies for? And what the Bible is calling us here to is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Do you see the connection? What you do with your physical body is a result of what you worship. I'm tying it together. I'm tying what's coming out of us physically is a revelation of what's going on spiritually in my heart. All right. So, if the body and the material world is evil, and the soul is good, this eventually led to the idea that what we do with our bodies doesn't matter, and the practices that do not reflect the heart of God or his design. So, I put this together, I doubt, oh, there we go. So, what we want to begin to see over, and these are just some possible subject matters that we might cover over the semester, to see how the underlying ideas of Gnosticism might infiltrate into our counseling. So we'll talk next week about gnosis, salvation through knowledge. We'll talk about virtual reality versus the coming together of God's people together, gathered together in a physical place. We'll talk about the role of medication. We'll talk about sexual immorality, disordered eating, self-hate, self-harm, even suicidal ideation, loving others or hating others, transgender, missional living and serving, anxiety and depression, suffering and addiction. Because I think all of these things, that if we incorporate some of these tenets from Gnosticism, will not lead us to the healing that we're looking for in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Let me also say this. I'm not an expert on Gnosticism. I'm just learning about this. I may not say everything exactly correctly. And if you do, you're welcome to come up and you're welcome to tell me about it afterwards. As I am learning, I'm communicating to you guys. Now, there's a way to engage that is helpful, and there is a way to engage that is not. If your knowledge of Gnosticism is greater than mine, praise God. There is a way that you can be helpful to me in that by helping me course correct, and I can come back and I can say, hey, that was not exactly correct. Let me come back and say this. But if what that does is that puffs you up and that causes you to think that somehow you're better in some way, because that's exactly what the Gnostics thought. That is exactly problematic in the church. In 1 Corinthians, though they don't mention Gnosticism, attacks the idea of Gnosticism, as does many of the other letters. All right. Here we go again. Starting back at the beginning. We laid this out for you a few weeks ago. We're going to run through it quickly. This is a biblical anthropology. We have a immaterial part of us, our heart, a biological part of us, which is our bodies. We live within the context of relationships. We live within the context of a society and culture and a spiritual battle that's going on, and God is over and above all that and holding it all together. Okay? So, put another way, we are physically embodied. We are socially embedded, we are spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. All of these influence us. They're powerful influences in our lives. And we've gone over this, so we won't go over it, but who would say that their family of origin is not a powerful influence in their development, right? I don't think anybody would say that. In our Marks of a Family, we talked about the fact that that influence can be a positive or a negative influence in your life. And we talked about how is the church to be this new family system that helps support us and nurture us in our becoming more like Christ. But that's what the family of God should be about helping us grow and mature as Christians. And maybe you're not yet a Christian, and maybe God has you here because he is wanting to speak to you, and he's wanting to reveal himself to you, because it is in him that we found salvation, not through knowledge. It's through a relationship with Christ. And so the family of God is pointing to God. They're not trying to be God. When you come to the body of Christ wanting the body of Christ to be God, we can't be God. We have no power to transform you. We can just point you to the one who can transform you. So if you're looking to the people around you to do what only God does, one of the first things that sometimes I have to do in counseling is saying, hey, I can't fix you. It's the responsibility of a counselor to correct any misunderstanding. Listen, I cannot fix your problem, but I know somebody who can. And so if all that's going on is this way and nothing's going on this way, there's not going to be a lot of progress. All right. So the family of God is meant to reflect God and point people to God, not to be God. All right. So our no longer Gnostics is about addressing this circle right here, not neglecting the physical aspects of being a human. So now we still believe that interventions at varying levels have limitations where the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms at the very level of the heart. And so sociologists can intervene at the level of society and the culture with political reform, education reform, all of those kinds of things, which are not bad things. But they don't fix the problem. You cannot legislate. The law did not fix what's broken in the world. That's church history too. Okay. Family therapists, though they can teach you better communication skills and how to communicate, that they cannot fix what is fundamentally broken within us. And so we talk about, you know, rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It looks more orderly, but where is it still headed? Okay. Psychiatrists can intervene with medication. And so we always say that, treating symptoms is kind of like giving a man an aspirin for a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor. Now, the brain tumor is the fact that we're infected with a problem called sin, and that's killing us, and that we must overcome it, is what God says. We must overcome the problem of sin. And we will either try to do that on our own, or we'll turn to the one who's already demonstrated the power to overcome sin and put our trust in him. And so we say that is it wrong to give the patient the aspirin? No. In fact, it might be unkind not to give him the aspirin. But what's wrong is to promise him that it's going to fix the brain tumor. And so as we give people medication, we say, hey, there's limitations to how far this can take you, or even any kind of medical intervention, right? Like, we're all still dying, right? I mean, is there anybody in here that's not on that road? Because the Bible says that's where we're headed. And so all the medical intervention in the world is not going to make you live to 150. Why? Because the Bible told me so. Even though God has set it in the hearts of man, eternity, all the wisdom that we try to apply will not get us there. All the knowledge in the world, all the study. Because at the end of the day, Ecclesiastes tells us that we cannot straighten what is crooked. So learn. But it will not fix it. We'll come back to that. But Jesus, what he does is he intervenes at the level of the heart. He captivates our hearts, which is the thing that's infecting all of these other systems. Our biology, our families, our culture. And when Jesus changes our heart, it changes how we relate to those things. So the gospel changes everything, but if nothing changes, if my heart doesn't change, if the hearts of men don't change, then things are just going to stay the same. We always say, you cannot legislate racism. It can go underground. You can try to segregate. You can try to integrate. You can make it illegal, but it still exists because it resides in the heart of man. Because we naturally think that we're better than other people, and we naturally think that people like us are the best. All right. And so what I'm suggesting, that as the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us, it will change how we relate to the physical world, including our bodies, including how we treat ourselves. Because we will see ourselves as God sees us, and we will use our bodies as God desires us to use our bodies. Make sense? Okay. So, a definition for Gnosticism. A prominent heretical movement of the second century. I did this for all the smart people in the room, okay? Like, we're never going to come back to this. I just didn't want anybody coming back to me and going, oh, you don't even know what Gnosticism is. This is what it is. A prominent heretical movement of the second century Christian church, partly of pre-Christian origin. In other words, some of its tenets preceded Christianity. Gnostic doctrine taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity, the... How do you say it? Thank you. You guys got it. I can't say that. And that Christ was a what? Emissary of the remote, supreme, divine being, an esoteric knowledge, which is to an elite few, gnosis, of whom enabled the redemption of the human spirit. What is this word again? Demiurge. Yeah. So the demiurge is a heavenly being subordinate to the supreme being that is considered to be the controller of the material world and antagonistic to all that is purely spiritual. So there's like a yin-yang conflict, right? Okay. That's the last time we'll mention this probably in this series. So we said it was really important when we walked through this that we wanted our counsel to be rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because how we interpret the world affects how we interact in the world. Okay? And so the wisdom of God is based on revelation, where the wisdom of man is based in speculation, based in theories. We can observe things, which is empirical evidence or science, which is not wrong. We're not in competition with science. We believe that in many ways, science should lead us to the worship of God as we understand the intricacies of all that he has created, and all that also has become broken through the study of the world. Now, I'm going to read you something here, and I said that Christian Gnosticism is a theological error because it attempts to combine two ideas that can't be combined, and that is Christian and Gnosticism. This is out of Got Questions, if you want to know. But what is Christian Gnosticism? There's actually no such thing as Christian Gnosticism, because true Christianity and Gnosticism are mutually exclusive systems of belief. The principle of Gnosticism contradict what it means to be a Christian. Therefore, while some forms of Gnosticism may claim to be Christian, they are in fact decidedly not Christian. Gnosticism was perhaps the most dangerous heresy that threatened the early church during the first three centuries. Influenced by such philosophers as Plato, Gnosticism is based on two false premises. First, as we mentioned, it espouses a dualism regarding spirit and matter. Gnostics assert that matter is inherently evil and the spirit is good. As a result of this presupposition, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest of sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. So it just frees us to do whatever we want to do with our bodies because it doesn't really matter. Second, Gnostics claim to possess an elevated knowledge, a higher truth, known only to a certain few. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class elevated above everybody else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. So it's going to go on to say, to discredit the idea of any compatibility between Christianity and Gnosticism, you only have to look at their teachings, because it actually undercuts the very message of the gospel, which we'll see. It contradicts the nature of Christ. So not only salvation, but who Jesus is and was. It says Gnosticism is based on a mystical, intuitive, subjective, inward, emotional approach to truth, which is not new at all. It is very old, going back to the Garden of Eden. All right. Let's look at, let me go back here. Aimed at the heart. We've already said this saying here, but we kind of have to hold these things in tension, right? Because on the one hand, the Bible says, as David is selected as king, right, in Samuel, it says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Right? And so what it's not saying in that is that, well, what he is saying, number one, is that God assesses a person not just based on the externals. Do you know that we have a tendency to do that? Like, we value people based on their externals, their appearances. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it's going to tell us to no longer see people that way, but to see them differently, to see them with spiritual eyes. And that's what God does, is he sees deeper than, goes beyond the physical, right? Because, Saul looked great, but he wants to look deeper at the heart. Assess at the level of the heart. So the Pharisees were notorious for looking good on the outside, but they were not clean on the inside. So, but it's not saying that God doesn't care about the body, or that the body or the material world doesn't matter. Because we can make that leap, right? We can, in being a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, we can all of a sudden diminish the importance of the body, or saying that the body doesn't matter. So we say that it's rooted in the scriptures. We talked about that. Aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is, we talk about the gospel from the air being creation, fall, redemption, consummation. We're just going to walk through this really quickly. God created us and all of creation to bring worship to him. We're created as worshipers of God to glorify God. That is your purpose, to bring glory to God, to worship God. You are fundamentally created as a worshiper. And the greatest command tells us that we're to worship God with everything we have. He says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, some of us, right? Because, we all kind of look around at each other worshiping, and there can be a lot going on internally. But some of us get a lot more excited about our favorite football team scoring a touchdown than we do in response to what God's done for us. Is that true? I mean, we're jumping out of our seats, hooting and hollering, and then we're in church and we're like, oh, that's just not right. Well, you do it at home. We should, in response to all God has done, We should worship him with everything we have. Our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength. I mean, everything in our being. And you know, when he is in that right place, there is something magical that happens. There is a connection to God and a worship of God. It's like, this is what we were meant for. And as long as that worship is turned to lesser things, if your favorite football team didn't do as well as the Cowboys this week, then you feel like you're in the pits because you've given your heart to something that will not sustain it, that will disappoint it, when he never will. God never will. All right. Genesis 1:26 says that we are created as image bearers of God. In other words, to reflect him, to bring glory to him by reflecting him in the ways that we steward the creation. In the ways that we steward the creation. And it is amazing that God gave us the capacity to not only steward the creation, but to enjoy it. To enjoy it. Like, God is not anti-joy or anti-pleasure. Like, he gave you the ability to touch. He gave you the ability to smell. He gave you the ability to taste all the different types of foods that he's made. He's given you the ability to interact with the creation and enjoy it. Is that not a good God? Like, there's an abundance to what he has put. Like, it's not just manna from heaven, but it would be great if it was just that. I'm sure it was wonderful. All these different tastes and smells and, like, just go out and look and behold. This is meant to lead us to worship God. That living out his purposes, he wants us to enjoy, just like he enjoys his creation, his people. And so we are to reflect him. And then we see in Genesis 2, kind of on the ground, it says, we see that God formed the man out of the dust, and then he breathed life into him. That's 2:7. And so there's two things. There's the physical, formed. And then in the Psalms, we see the idea that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Knit together in your mother's womb. I was telling the class at Steps this past weekend, every time we should see a human being, we should freak out. We should just be like, can you take clay and animate clay? There's nothing in your body that isn't from the earth. And so God has taken what's from the earth. Do you know the intricacies of the human body? Amazing. And like, God did that. You should be freaking out and going, oh my gosh, animated dust. You are wonderfully and fearfully made bodily. And then he breathes life, makes it alive. And so there's a physical and a spiritual aspect to that. Now, in the fall, what we are going to see is that it affects us, not just physically, that there's now pain that comes in the world, that we are now on to dust we shall return. Because we chose death. We chose to rebel against God. We chose sin. We chose to follow after the voice of the serpent. And that's not just Adam and Eve. That's the rest of mankind. Did the same thing. Over and over and over again. And so Genesis 3, we see that that affected us both physically and spiritually. And so what's corrupted? Is it just the spirit or just, no, it's both have been corrupted. And then in redemption, so if, here's where it starts even to threaten Jesus. So Jesus came in the flesh. If the material world is the flesh, then that must mean Jesus didn't actually come in the real flesh. Like he didn't actually become a person, which is anti-Christian, because that's what the Gnostics began to believe. That he wasn't really a real, it was like a virtual Jesus, right? And if he wasn't, then what does that mean about his death? And what does that mean about his resurrection? And was he really raised in bodily form? And is he currently, eternally in bodily form? And if he was raised, then we will be raised too, those who are in Christ. And so if Christ was not raised, we will not be raised. You see how it starts to break down the very message of the gospel? Did you know that our hope is not to be disembodied souls floating around on some cloud? How much has that permeated the church? That's not our destination. Our destination is a holy people, like with physical bodies, in a holy place with a holy God. That's the destination. When the kingdom of heaven, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That earth would reflect heaven. And if you think about it, we will be raised. We will all be raised. For those who are in Christ, to eternal life. And to those who are not in Christ, to eternal pain and suffering in a real physical body with senses, with smell and ability to hear, because we said no to God. I would rather stand on my own. He's saying, come, there is a way for us to be okay with each other. And it's not through your good works. It's not through how much you know. It's through coming to know my son Jesus and what he's done and putting your faith in him. And so in Romans 8:27, be, I think, our last text here before we close. It says this. That's not it. Did I say put 27? It's not 27. Hold on, let me jump up. There we are. It's 23. I'll jump up a little higher. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing to the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits, for those who are in Christ, we have been reborn spiritually. We have new life in Christ. We are living out that new life in Christ. We have met Jesus. We know Jesus. We have hope in Jesus. We are in these jars of clay that are perishing, called our bodies, but we're being renewed inwardly by the Spirit. But as we suffer and as our bodies in the in-between, between having met him and his return, the already but not yet. We've been redeemed spiritually, but our bodies have not yet been. The first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. Does God care about our bodies? God became a man, meaning that he became a body. He became a human. And you are not fully human without a body. You are not fully human without a soul. To be a human is to have body and soul, and both are matter to God, and Jesus came to redeem both, body and soul. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious, unbelievable, too good to be true, marvelous, just hard to comprehend idea. Because maybe all we have known in this world is brokenness. And so I pray we would put our faith not in what we've known, but in what you've promised. And in this difficult world that we live in, as those who are still embattled spiritually, who still have the ongoing indwelling of sin, we await eagerly for your return and for the revealing of the sons of God and the redemption of our bodies in glory that are unperishable. And so, Lord, there are many in this room right now who need to hear that because our bodies are failing us. Our bodies long for that day, groan for that day, and we wait in eager expectation. We thank you for what is true about Christ is true for those who will be, who are in Christ or will be in Christ. And so I pray for everyone in this room that we would run to the ark, that we would be found in Christ, that you would seal us, and that you would preserve us through the chaos of the waters and the difficulties of this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.